Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We encourage you to come and meet with us if you're in the area and able to do so. Come and meet with us at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. We meet there each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. We have our worship services together in the auditorium at both 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. And then we have our Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We encourage you to come and meet with us and bring a Bible with you and study together with us. I want to, this morning to take a look at the subject of inspiration, but with a little bit of a caveat. I want us to focus upon the difference between, well, basically two different things as we have time this morning. The difference between inspiration and translations. This is often a question that comes up. A lot of times people, a lot of times honest, conscientious Bible believers just kind of have some questions and concerns when they're reading, and maybe they use multiple translations of the scriptures and they find a different translation, or they'll be using one particular Bible that doesn't contain a particular text. I think of the last verses of Mark chapter 16, or of some of the verses in Acts chapter 8, and you'll have a little marginal note and it'll say something about not being in certain manuscripts. Or in the translation question, you'll just simply have a different word, and sometimes with a slightly different meaning. And one of the fascinating things about the Greek language, and particularly the Greek New Testament in Koine Greek, is that it is possible for words to contain multiple possible meanings. For example, you may have a word that is used in several different ways. I'll never forget a good friend of mine who was a Greek scholar and a writer, and he pointed this out about the word pneuma, as many as 14 different uses of the Greek word pneuma. That's always stuck in my mind. That would be an extreme case of it, and that's why I remember that. But there are many other words that contain different possible meanings and applications. And so this can sometimes lead to different translations. And then people will get kind of concerned about that, because they say, I thought the Bible was inspired. I thought the Bible was inspired. So how is it possible that you could have these different possibilities with regard to translations? Well, friends, that is actually the point. First point I want to make, the scriptures, the original autographs, were inspired. They were inspired, and they were inspired when they were written. And the sermons of the apostles that we read about, for example, if you go to the book of Acts and you read about all those sermons, some short ones, some longer ones, you read about Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon was the one recorded. They were all speaking, but the sermon of Peter was recorded. And what do you have there in that sermon? Well, as Peter was speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he said was inspired when it was spoken, while it was being spoken. The same would be true of the Spirit-guided man, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, with that fairly lengthy sermon there. Or in Acts 13, Paul at Antioch, the sermon was inspired when it was spoken. Well, what about the epistles that were written and the letters that were written, the gospels that were written? They were inspired when they were written. They were inspired then. They didn't have to wait to be inspired. You know, some people have this idea that certain people in the Catholic Church are the ones that gave the inspiration or provided the inspiration or acknowledged and thus made it valid. That is, that they verified the inspiration. No, they were inspired when they were spoken, those words of the inspired speakers and inspired writers. They were inspired when they were written. That's why it's called the Word of God. That's why the references are made to these things as being Scripture. That's why you have what Peter wrote about Paul. classifying his writings in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and following there, classifying them as Scripture. Talked about Paul's writings as well as the other Scriptures. Paul's writings were classified as Scripture. Why? Because they were inspired. They were inspired when they were written. We need to get that stuck, fixed into our minds. And the reason for that is because of the source of the information. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 16 describe this process of revelation, particularly in verse 13, where you have the idea of God, the Holy Spirit, using the personal, yes, the personal vocabularies, many times the experiences of the inspired men, but using, but taking the words from their minds and using them. It was inspiration in the verbal sense. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or all Scripture inspired of God. And we talk about that verse a lot, but the point of inspiration is verbal inspiration. We learn this from Matthew chapter 22, and the lesson today is not on inspiration, but I just want to reference a couple of key verses on this. The Bible affirms that it is inspired. The Scriptures are inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, but not just inspired in the general sense of ideas, where God just assigned a topic to someone and then the person used their own personal inspiration to write on it. It wasn't like a writing assignment by the Holy Spirit, but rather we see it right here in Matthew chapter 22. When Jesus said, "Is touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God?" Well, I thought Moses recorded these things that we read in like what we read in the very next verse, where he says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Yeah, but God said it. He said it was spoken to you by God. You could read the words of God. Now I want you to notice what Jesus goes on to say. He said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." God is not, and Jesus reached a necessary inference here. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What was his argument based upon? Well, it was based upon the present active tense, genitive case, of the term right here, where he said, God is the God of these men, God of Jacob. In other words, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, Jacob's God. That means that Jesus built an argument on verbal inspiration. And this passage teaches verbal inspiration. So, you have passages like this that help us to understand the nature of inspiration. But friends, there is a difference between inspiration and translation. And this is where we need to be very careful and we need to be very open-minded. I've noticed a mistake that a lot of people make here, and this could be due to our pride. I'm afraid I fell into this trap many, many years ago, going back so long ago that I used the King James Bible, and I used it exclusively. I memorized a lot of the King James New Testament back when I first started preaching, just to help me to be able to stand before a crowd and be comfortable talking. And so, and as I've gotten older, I've realized that many of those texts that I had memorized back when I was in my 20s, 30s, I have now forgotten. Not that I forgot where the passages are in the Bible, but I can't quote that verbatim like I used to be able to do. And so we just acknowledge our limitations, and thankfully that's why we have copies of the Scriptures. And we have it in written paper format. We have it in digital format. You can access the Scriptures in any number of convenient ways today. But my point is that I used the King James. And I had sort of been taught this idea from some people when I was younger and a younger preacher that you know, King James only idea. But then I began to do my own study and I realized that we cannot make that argument, that in fact there are translation errors in the old King James Bible. Absolutely. Some of you may be startled that I would say something like that, but yes, there are translation mistakes in the King James. And there are translation mistakes in many translations. And I'm talking about the translations. We won't get started even. I don't intend to delve into this, but there are Bibles, called copies of Scripture, that are actually paraphrases. They just take an existing translation and sort of reword that and put it how they want to. That's not a translation. We need to, number one, understand that it's important that we use a translation from the original manuscripts and not use a paraphrase, which is basically just someone sitting down and saying, I think this would sound better this way. Friends, that lacks the carefulness, the studiousness to constitute a translation, and hence they are, and they're recognized as being just paraphrase Bibles. So we need to acknowledge that difference automatically. But for example, on the King James, I mentioned the King James as an example. Since I do use the King James, that's one of the reasons that I am doing this. I use the King James a lot. I believe it is a reliable translation. Of course, the vernacular, the language, is not common to most people who live in the United States. We don't speak this way. We don't speak in the King James language. And so I have tried to wean myself off of the King James. But I have a copy of the King James in front of me right now. And I want to emphasize something here. The difference between inspiration and translation. We could look, for example, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions, 16 total soldiers, Roman soldiers, to keep him, intending, it says, after Easter, to bring him forth to the people. You know, that's influenced a lot of people to think that Easter is a special religious holy day to be celebrated by churches and Christians as a special holy day. But you'll notice that in other translations it doesn't say Easter. So what's the deal there? Well, the King James translators used Easter in place of Passover. The word is Passover here. So I don't really know. The only thing we can conclude from this is that the translators had Easter had come into practice so much that they sort of ascribed that to this as a good translation or a possible translation of this word. But what about inspiration? Well, the inspired scriptures were still the same. The translators made a mistake here. This should have just been Passover, not Easter. And another one in the King James that we might talk about is in Acts chapter 2. The last verse of Acts chapter 2 says, praising God, the King James says, and having favor with all people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That doesn't accurately convey the text there. It wasn't those who should be saved. You know, a Calvinist might like the sound of that, that you would have the idea that God had picked some from eternity, by name, individually, personally, selected certain people for salvation, and so those who should be saved were added to the church. That's not even what this should say. It's not what the original text says. The original text is better translated by an expression like those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. Added to the church those who were being saved. Now why would that be better? Because that's exactly what you would have read earlier in this same chapter. What were people doing? Well, they were receiving the word. That is, they were believing it. Acts 41 says, receive the word, but then they are called believers in verse 44, thus defining for us what it means to receive the word. So they believed it. What else did they do? They repented, Acts 2 and verse 38. They were baptized, Acts 2:38. And Peter said that repentance and baptism was for the remission of sins, right? Verse 38. So what was happening here? They were being saved. So that's the better translation of that, and any translation that has that is the proper translation. So this is just a couple of examples of this. There's a difference between inspiration and translation. Other translations you need to be careful about. For example, the New International Version, we want to be careful about that. By the way, I do not, this is not on my part, a warning to not use those translations. I use those translations. I use the NIV. I use the ESV, the English Standard. I use the King James. I use the New King James. I use the Revised Standard. I use the American Standard. I use the New American Standard. I use a lot of different translations. In fact, one of my Bible websites that I enjoy is Blue Letter Bible, and I love that you can click on a verse and it show you several of the more common translations right there in front of you in an instant. You don't have to get out of a bunch of different books. It's right there handy, and you can compare and contrast. I do that regularly. I guess I do that almost daily in studies. And so the point that I'm making is that there is a difference between inspiration and translation, and sometimes it will come out in these ways. For example, on the New International Version, there's a question about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, where it talks about, uses the expression sinful nature. It sounds a little Calvinistic when you think about that. The word sarx there just means flesh. But Paul, whether you're using an old King James or using the New International Version, it's still subject to interpretation. We still have to understand what Paul is comparing here and contrasting, what the passage is teaching. So the old King James says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, doesn't say sinful nature, like the New International does. So we have to be very careful about these, and we have to be very open-minded. We don't need to think that because we have selected a translation that that must be the only one. That could be arrogance on our part. It could be arrogance. We need to be very careful to avoid that attitude, that approach to Bible study. Now, you say, why do you say that the original autographs were inspired, but that the translations are just translations? Aren't they inspired? Well, they contain the inspired scriptures. Any reliable translation does. However, there is a difference. The men who deciphered, the men who translated, the men who defined and they compared various manuscripts and they assembled materials and then they reached a conclusion about how this ought to be translated. Those men living in the 1600s or 1800s or in the 21st century, they were not inspired. Now, you might say, well, then how can we trust any of the translations? And this is where providence comes into play. This is where providence comes into play. And humans, by virtue of the fact that they're humans, can make mistakes. But there is something that will help to eliminate the possibility of mistakes. God's providence in the design of human beings. It's amazing how careful many of the translators of the past have been in their approach to the scriptures. Scribes, how careful they were. They would count the words and letters to make sure that They had the same number after they had copied a text. The Jewish scribes were meticulous about this. What made them that way? We're designed to be that way. This is God's providence in nature, in natural design, in how He designed our minds. Carefulness. I'm always impressed with people who are that way. And when you put people like that together in the translation process, then you're going to have accurate translations that convey the meaning of the scriptures. I'm not afraid of translations. Now, what about people who become biased and they just want to write a Bible that will accommodate their preconceptions? They're already religious. They already have religious beliefs. But now they're going to write their own Bible. Some religions have done this, and the translations are atrocious. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses have done this with their New World Translation. That translation is designed to do one thing. It is designed to confirm the preconceptions and preconception of the Jehovah's Witness religion, that it is right. That's what that translation is designed to do. It turns the Holy Spirit into a thing, to an impersonal thing. The Bible actually uses personal pronouns of the Holy Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit as He, as a person, not a thing. But the New World Translation is, as I said, atrocious on this. What it does to the word, how it handles the word God in translation in John chapter 1, is blasphemous. It is absolute blasphemy because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They call Jesus a little g god, a demigod. And they don't think of Jesus as being equal with the Father. The New Testament repeatedly affirms the equality of Jesus Christ with the Father with regard to His divine nature. Were their roles different? Absolutely. I teach on this all of the time. Their roles were different. And even right now, their roles continue to be different in the course of human redemption until the very end, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But they are precisely equal, the same with regard to their deity. But the New World Translation has perverted every scripture that teaches that, has rendered it in a corrupt way, an inaccurate and dangerous way. So there's a difference, friends, between inspiration. The original autographs were inspired. And translation. And we must rely upon honesty and integrity, conscientiousness. But there have been, and it's a matter of, it's verifiable, that there have been these conscientious, careful people, tedious people. And those are qualities that God put within us. That as long as they're not corrupted by some prejudice, some bias, can achieve a workable and accurate translation of the scriptures. So that's why I say we need to be careful about the difference between translations and just paraphrases, which is basically what the New World Translation is. It's kind of like one of these paraphrase Bibles. They just insert their own commentary in there. We must avoid that. We need to look to a translation. Now, might there still be some errors in a translation, even one done by generally good people? Yes, that's still possible. That's why we need to consult multiple translations. We need to do our own study. Could you have done that, friends? Let me give you an example of doing your own study. Could you have done that on Acts chapter 12 and verse 4 regarding the use of the word Easter? Oh, yes, you could. It would be so easy to check that. You can either look at other translations or you can look at the Greek yourself. And when you do, you're going to find out that that's not Easter. And did we do that with Acts chapter 2 on such as should be saved? That phrase in the King James, the old King James in Acts 2:47. Oh yeah, and you look at the context and it's quite obvious that the best translation is those who were being saved. There's no question about that. So we appreciate God giving us the ability to determine these things so that we're not in jeopardy of being led away. The other thing is the difference between inspiration and revelation. I think a lot of people make a mistake here. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, in several verses there, you read the devil tempting Jesus and the devil invoking Bible passages or making arguments. When the devil spoke, was that revelation? Did God give the devil the words to speak like he did, for example, Peter or Paul? No. But so then why is that in the Bible? It's in a part of the inspired revelation of God. But did the devil speak by revelation? No, his words were recorded. What about over in Acts chapter 17 in verse 28, where Paul quoted some of the Athenian poets? He said, they said we are his offspring. Did they speak that by revelation? Did the Holy Spirit guide those pagan prophets to say something like that? No, they weren't guided to say that. It wasn't revelation. But it is now inspiration, since Luke included those words in his inspired document in the book of Acts. There's a difference between inspiration and revelation. And we could go on and on with this. What about Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32 when he quoted the Epicureans? You know what their philosophy was? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Paul left out one part of that in 1 Corinthians 15:32, but he did quote them partially. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He was citing that as the sad, pitiful consequence if there be no resurrection of the dead. That's the context. Going all the way back to, well, almost the whole chapter, really. The whole chapter is about that. But he gave this list of consequences in verses 12 through 19 and then continued to speak about that. He talked about that in that very verse in 1 Corinthians 15. If after the manner of men he fought with beast in Ephesus. So, you know, here he's went through that, jeopardized his own health and safety. Why would he do that if there's no resurrection of the dead? That's his point. So, think about the quotation, though. Was the Epicurean philosopher who coined that phrase, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, was he speaking by the inspiration of God and the revelation of God? No. However, his words were at least partially included by Paul in an inspired document. There's a difference between inspiration and revelation. What about in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12? There was a Cretan prophet, a prophet of Crete that Paul quoted. He said the Cretans are always evil beasts, liars, and slow bellies, the King James. And Paul said, this witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. Now, this prophet who said that, was he guided by God? Was this revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and then Paul quoted him after that? No, Paul quoted the words because, as he said, they accurately depicted the people, typically, of the island of Crete. It's different. The prophet of Crete did not have this information revealed to him. He's just simply making an observation. But when Paul quoted that, he included it in a divine document, an inspired document. So the difference between inspiration and revelation. We need to take note of all these things because they can be disheartening if you don't understand. Some people will say, hey, look, Paul just got part of the Bible from a Cretan prophet, or he got part of the Bible from a poet of Athens, or he got part of the Bible from some immoral Epicurean philosopher. Oh, no, no. He didn't get them from those men. He may have cited those men, But that wasn't a part of the revelation. Paul spoke by inspiration. So we need to be able to make the distinction between those things. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.